Good morning. As you all know, we just spent some time away, 5 weeks away. It was a glorious time, and it's hard to get used to being back, to be honest. There were 2, maybe 3 mornings this week where we couldn't actually rouse one of our children out of bed to go to school. It was not physically possible, so they stayed home. There have been many wakeful nights, but it's good to be back nonetheless. I'm going to lead us in prayer before we dive into this chapter or this part of Hebrews. Lord, help us to receive your message clearly. Thank you for the great encouragement and opportunity and gifts and blessings that the chapters of Hebrews have brought to us. We pray that you would help us now to heed the encouragement to draw near to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things, of all the mighty places we visited and things we did on our holidays, one of the things that the kids were looking forward to most was not sort of hiking in the Norwegian fjords or, you know, going into the Cotswolds or in the Lake District. But that one of the things they were looking forward to the most was the one night we spent at a hotel and had a buffet all-you-can-eat breakfast the next day. I don't know if you've partaken in one of those all-you-can-eat buffet breakfasts before, but this one was pretty good. There was bacon and eggs, there were bagels, there was toast, there was porridge, there was cereal, there was, you know, our kids just ogled at the big jug of juice that they could keep refilling their cup from as often as they wanted. You had to ask the waitress to actually heat a pancake for you, and then you could spread Nutella all over it. And it was great. And the kids were looking forward to this big time. And they did go back and back and back to the buffet breakfast until we were forced to retire back to our room. It was a good morning, and the kids were looking forward to it. And that's what you do when it's all been laid out for you. You take full advantage, don't you? When it's all been laid on, you make the most of it. You'd be fools not to. Over the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, what we've looked at, we've seen that all of God's blessings and assurance and confidence of eternal life have been laid out for us by Jesus, by what he has done and achieved and who he is. And so what do you do when it's all been laid out for you? You take full advantage and you come back again and again and again to God's table of mercies and grace. You'd be foolish not to take advantage of that. In fact, the consequences are far more dire in this case. As we read in verse 31, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So let's take a look from verse 19, the encouragement to draw near, to take hold of this table laden with blessings that God has laid out for us in Christ. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we read, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, can you see how he's summarizing the laid out table of blessings and mercies won for us in Christ? All that Christ has achieved and made freely available for us, the buffet is all laid out. We have free and immediate access to God. It talks about the most holy place here, which is that central area of the temple of God in the Old Testament, where he came and dwelled with his people. It was a forbidden place for the Israelites. Only the high priest could go there, and only once a year. And you know what? In the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, we read that their habit was that when the high priest went in, they were so confident of his success that they tied a rope around him in case he fell down dead and they could then tug him out without having to send someone in to get him. That's not confidence, is it? No, when you're planning for failure, that's not confidence. Yet, we can have such confidence that we can come in to the very presence of God, not just the high priest once a year, but because of what Christ has done. The very curtain temple has been torn in two from top to bottom. And the way to approach God confidently, with assurance of his blessing and acceptance, that we can therefore dwell with him. And how has that way been made? Have a look there at the verses. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. It is at great cost that Jesus has opened that way for us, that he has granted full and free access to God, to you and to me, by his own sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. And so we don't need to approach God with a rope tied around us in case we fail, but can do so with confidence and joy and assurance, knowing that he loves us. There is no fear, no anxiety in our approach to God, because we trust in Christ and his death on our behalf, and his blood has made the way. We can enter freely into God's presence. Not only that, but we see also that Jesus is the great priest over the house of God that we're a part of. That means he is the one constantly interceding for us on our behalf, smoothing the way, making sure it works out, interceding between us and God. He made the way open for us by his death and resurrection, and now he is constantly acting as our intercessor and guide, ushering us in and welcoming us into God's presence so we can have complete confidence. Does God listen to your prayers? You bet he does. Will he welcome you into his new heavens and earth? Of course he will. Jesus has made it 100% certain. He's laid it all out before us so that we can have complete confidence to enter into God's presence and take hold of his blessings and eternal life. Jesus has granted us complete confidence. So this is like the buffet breakfast that's all laid out. So what should we do? Make the most of it. That's what verses 22 to 25 do. They encourage us to dig right on in. Now, ironically, it's not bacon and eggs or even porridge, but lettuces. Now, this is a bit of a dad joke, really, but there are three lettuces here to encourage us to take full advantage of God's blessings and provision to us through Jesus Christ. Now, hopefully you have a Bible open in front of you. If not, there's one in the pew nearby and you can spot them with me. Verse 22, can you see the first lettuce? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. And a second one in verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And then verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Firstly, let us draw near to God, which has to be the overarching instruction to us here. And the others help us know how to continue doing that and how to help others do that as well. Because Jesus has made this way open for us, we'd be fools not to draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? What sort of thing could this mean? Well, to draw near to God, we do so in prayer, don't we? We come and we speak to him about all the different concerns and thoughts and things of our life, as we would with any dear friend. We want to share with them what's going on in our lives. We want to ask them for things. We want to get their help and have their trust. Drawing near to God also will mean trusting him and living his way. being faithful to him in all the day-to-day details of our lives. We're to draw near to him with a sincere heart, cultivating a genuine love and appreciation for what he's done for us and a genuine desire to be with him and to live his way. We draw near to him with the full assurance that faith brings. It says having our hearts sprinkled, which is a reference to the cleansing effect of his blood in our lives. That's how we can draw near, because of what Christ has achieved in his death on the cross. Because our hearts are sprinkled, we can have confidence. And we've been cleansed from our guilt and sin by the blood of Jesus. We've received his Holy Spirit as bodily cleansing at our baptism to live new lives for him. The most obvious thing to do, now that we have complete and free access to God by the blood of Jesus Christ, is to draw near to him. Can you imagine having access to the free buffet breakfast and not partaking? My kids certainly couldn't. That's ridiculous, they'd say. What will it look like for you to draw near to God? Will it mean taking a moment each morning to bring before him the concerns of the day and read his word? Will it mean taking a moment with your grandkids when you see them to help them think about how to thank God for the blessings they have in life? Will it mean taking a moment to consider your actions or decisions in the light of God's word and his purpose for your life as you encounter them each day? Firstly, we draw near to God. Secondly, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. This blessing of ours and this access to the table is not just a once-off thing. Now, I don't think we could really manage going to buffet breakfast at Manchester Hotel every morning. We wouldn't survive too long. You'd get sick of it. But this is not something to get sick of. This is something that goes on and on. Our access to God, the mercy and blessings he had for us, are for all of life and beyond. We don't just draw near as a once-off activity. We continue drawing near and we hold on through thick and thin to the hope and the promises of God. Some of these benefits are ours now. We have full access to God, we have full assurance of our forgiveness, full confidence of his acceptance and love for us. We have full fellowship with his people, as we'll see in a moment. But a lot of the Christian life also involves persevering through some hard times, trusting God and holding on to his promises and the hope of their fulfillment in the future. God has proven himself faithful to us. And so we can trust his promises. Being a Christian is not always easy. And we'll see in the last section of our reading today that many come under persecution and hardship, perhaps for their faith in Christ or perhaps through the normal course of life. And at those times it's difficult to trust God's goodness, to draw near to him when we're perhaps frustrated at the hand he has dealt us in life. There are many things in life that could make us swerve off track. Perhaps hardships that might push us away from Christ. Other things that become more important to us over time and can therefore take our attention away from him. Times when following Christ means being countercultural or making unpopular decisions or holding unpopular opinions. And all of those things might cause us to swerve off track. So here is the encouragement, not just to draw near, but also throughout life to hold on. One of the things we did on our holiday was go to Legoland in England. And Legoland's designed for like 6, 7, 8, 9 year olds. So the roller coaster's reasonably tame, but you've still got to hold on. Sometimes life is like that, isn't it? And through the difficult times, remember God's faithfulness and his promises and his love for us, and just hold on. In the third, let us, we see one of the resources that God has given us to help us hold on. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now, we are each one of God's great blessings to each other, aren't we? To be part of God's family in the local church. To be mutual encouragers of each other and supports. But our encouragement of each other is not just all hugs and kisses either. Who can tell me what a spur is that's spoken about here? Yeah. Yeah. And what's the spur for? Giving the horse a little bit of a get along. Bit of encouragement. And while it's gentle, it's not just affirmation, is it? Sometimes it is a bit of a sharp rebuke to the horse. So the encouragement that we're to bring to one another ought to be positive affirmation, certainly, but sometimes it might not just be the warm fuzzies where everyone gets a trophy, where everyone's choices need to be affirmed, as our society seems to love to do. The support we Christians should give each other is purposeful. It has direction. Because we care about each other, because we believe in right and wrong, we will hold each other accountable to living God's way, not just affirm one another's choices, no matter what they might happen to be. It certainly should include hugs and kisses, but it also might include some more, how are you going? The occasional, do you think that's really a loving thing to do or say? And maybe even a statement that that's unacceptable behaviour and you need to think about what you're doing. Our goal is that we'll be able to hold on to our faith in Christ and live our lives full of love and good deeds. That's what that spurring on was aimed towards, wasn't it? Love and good deeds. How do we do this for each other? Well, there are two ways listed here in the sub-clauses of the lettuce clause here. Firstly, we're to spur one another on towards love and good deeds by not giving up meeting together. Be regular at church, at Bible study. Keep turning up for each other. Don't give up in winter or in soccer season or when MasterChef's on TV. Make it a priority to be here for each other. And it's clear here, isn't it, that our purpose for being at church, our purpose for being at any Christian gathering, is not for our own benefit or our own input solely, but actually we are there for the others. And church is not just a download of information or a fill-up of fuel, but a mutual place of encouragement, of support, of love. So I want to encourage you to be at church, not for yourself, but for the others around you, for yourself as well. Not give up meeting together. Secondly, we're to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, encouraging each other, being deliberate in our conversations, in our messages, in our phone calls, in our invitations to lunch, in our help with the babysitting perhaps. We need to be deliberate in pointing one another to Christ and spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Now, why do we do all this? The draw near, the hold on, the encourage one another. We do it because the buffet is open. And because we'd be absolute fools not to make the most of what Christ has achieved and made available to us through his death and resurrection. His blood has opened the way for us to draw near to God, to hold on to him, and to encourage one another to live for him. But at the end of verse 25, we see another reason. We're to encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. There is a day of reckoning coming, when the hope of eternal life and the reality of heaven and hell, forgiveness and judgment, will be made manifest. In light of that day to come, we have extra motivation to hold firm to God's promises and to encourage each other to live for Christ. Our primary motivation here is the joy and privilege of drawing near to God in Christ. But there's also a negative motivation, which verses 26 to 31 now bring to the fore. If, instead of drawing near to God, instead of trusting in Christ for forgiveness of our sins, instead of holding on to our hope in Christ and living in faith, if instead we walk away from him and continue blatantly in a life of sin, not trusting that God's way is best, not living according to the knowledge of Christ we've received, not taking advantage of all that Christ has done for us, then we take ourselves outside the saving work of Christ, and there is no sacrifice for sins that will cover us. Instead, what is left for us is only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. There's strong language here, isn't there, of warning. Because this is the reality of God's righteous judgment. God is right to judge sinners like you and me. All the more so if we've come to a full knowledge of his offer of forgiveness, of the table open to us, and then rejected it. So we've got a choice to make. It's not always easy to follow Christ, to hold firmly to his promises in the midst of difficult decisions or difficult times. Verse 32 to 34 demonstrate that indeed the people the writer is writing to have experienced many difficult times. And in those times they've held firmly to Christ, and they need to keep doing so. They've experienced suffering and persecution, even the confiscation of their property and all sorts of things. Are we here? Don't really experience much hardship or suffering for being Christians in Australia. I had a browse over the Open Doors website a few days ago, which supports the persecuted church around the world and helps us to come alongside them in prayer and support. They publish a watch list, and in 2019 there's a map you can get of the 50 most persecuted countries where it's most difficult to be a Christian this year. We should be praying for Christians in these countries to stand firm in their faith and continue to proclaim Christ. We also need to take courage and maintain our confidence, because there are times when it's difficult to hold on to our faith in Christ, whether there be personal trials we're experiencing, whether there be pressures from others around us. It would be easy to shrink back from trusting in Christ when life gets hard. Verse 34 reminds us that no matter what we're missing out on now, we have better and lasting things in store for us when Christ returns. So do not throw away your confidence in Christ, for we read here that it will be richly rewarded. You might be at a time now where you're asking questions or doubting or feeling frustrated, or you might not. But there will be a time, and it may be soon, when you are considering, should I just walk away from Christ? Would it perhaps actually make life a little bit easier take off the pressure. Well, remember this word from God today. Draw near, hold on, encourage each other by continuing to be there for each other. Hold on to your confidence in Christ. It will be richly rewarded. Persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Jesus is coming back. We need to hold on, stand firm, not shrink back. He has laid out for you the best buffet table ever in the history of the world. And it is ours to partake in now, in part, as we can come into God's presence freely because of Christ's blood for our forgiveness and his priestly presence. And we can look forward to Christ's return and taking hold of all of that and more in the new heavens and earth that is prepared for us. So draw near, hold on, encourage one another into Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you so much for the wonderful blessing of Christ's love and sacrifice for us to open the way of access to you. We pray that we will indeed take full advantage by drawing near to you in faith, confident and assured of your love, acceptance and forgiveness of us. In difficult times, help us to hold on. Lord, we pray particularly for those among us who may be experiencing difficult times right now, or perhaps those among our congregation who are not here today but experiencing difficult times and perhaps doubts in their faith in you. Strengthen them, embolden them to trust in you and your promises. May we not just think of and pray for them now, but reach out to them in encouragement and support by a phone call or a message or a visit, that they might hold on and persevere in their faith in you, so that we might not lose any of our number as we walk and run the race and look forward to Christ's return, where we will rejoice in your glory and all that you have prepared for us. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.